consider God's word, let's ask for his help by his spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we know that without your help we can do nothing, and we prize your word, but know that to make use of it, you will have to open it to us. So would you open our eyes to see Jesus in your word? Would you open the ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church? And would you open our hearts to believe in all that it says and to do as it commands? Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. You'll find that between the books of Deuteronomy and Judges. Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to read together with you the whole of chapter 1. That'll be our text for this morning, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan, toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord our God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Do I need this microphone? No? Okay. All right. Well, we begin a new era in the life of our church. I don't think that's any surprise to anyone. If it is, write it down. I'm new. You're going to be seeing more of me. And I think it's always good at times like this to reflect on the new era, reflect on what God has done, what God is doing, how we can think about these things. And I thought it would be good for us to consider from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 is the beginning of a new era in the time of Israel's life. They are going from having been governed by Moses, from living in that time, about the Exodus coming out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, that time under Moses' reign, and now Moses is dead, and there's a new time coming. The exodus from Egypt is over, and it's now time for them to enter into the promised rest. And Joshua is going to take up that calling to lead them in that new era. And I thought that that consideration of this era in the time of Joshua would be good for us to consider as we go into a new era in the life of our church, and to think about what God says to him and how we can apply that to our lives and to our situation here in Santee. Because we have the Lord announcing that that new time has come. It's now time for God's people to cross the Jordan into the promised land, to take up that land that they've been waiting for so long, that they've been waiting to enter in as they've been wandering in the wilderness as a consequence for their sins, as the sinful generation died off and the new generation has been raised up by the Lord. And God is now calling Joshua to action here, to do that work, to carry them into the land. And what do we see here in light of God's call to action as God is calling them to enter this new time, into this new era? Well, we see three things. We see first comforting reminders. This passage is filled with comforting reminders for Joshua and the people as they begin this new time. So we want to first look at comforting reminders. The second, we see covenant responsibilities. Joshua is also reminded of the covenant responsibilities that he and the people have before the Lord. So we want to think about that. And then finally, we want to think about the committed responses of God's people. The committed responses. So that's how we're going to think about this passage together. This call of action where we see comforting reminders, covenant responsibilities, and committed responses. What do we see first? We see comfort. We see God's people in need of comfort because they've lost a great leader. Moses is dead, we're told in chapter 1. It's a fact of life that Israel is having to grapple with. Moses, the servant of the Lord, we're told, is dead. And Moses was a great servant of the Lord. He was a great leader, one of the great leaders that God's people have ever had. And when his death is recounted in Deuteronomy 34, the end of Deuteronomy, many think probably was penned by Joshua. It'd be hard for Moses to write about his own death. It's probably Joshua stating that, and the summary of Moses' life is that there was no one like him. There has been no one like him. And so imagine yourself being Joshua, and you're set to replace the one who God's word says, there's no one like him. We even see a little bit of that when we see Moses, the servant of the Lord, and Joshua, his assistant. Right? His assistant is not so great as servant of the Lord. And so you can imagine that God's people are in need of comfort, and maybe chief among them, Joshua is in need of comfort. To be reminded of what the Lord has promised, that this loss is monumental, and the task is monumental. Go into the promised land and take it over. Well, the promised land is full of people who don't want to be taken over. It's going to be a huge task. So not only have they lost a big leader, they've lost a big leader right before they have a big job to do. That's why they're in need of comfort at this moment. And so what does God come and do to comfort his people? Well, the first thing he does is he comes and reminds them that his promises don't fail. That his promises don't fail. We're a weak people. We need God to do that for us, to remind us from time to time that his promises don't fail, that the whole enterprise we're engaged in as the church in the world does not ultimately depend on us, but it depends on God, who is faithful, who has promised certain things, and whose promises do not fail. As one commentator put it, Moses may die, but God's promise lives on. Eras may pass, but God's promises endure. And we see a number of those promises being reminded, that Joshua's being reminded of those promises, particularly in the first six verses of our passage. Joshua's reminded. One of the interesting things about these reminders is none of this is new. These are all things that Joshua has heard before in some way, shape, or form, either from Moses or from the Lord directly. These are all promises that God has made in the past. The first promise we're reminded of is the promise that God made to the fathers. Right, that they're going in to take this land as God promised your fathers. Right, that God made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He promised them that this land would be theirs. And in faith, they bought burial plots in this land. They were buried in this land with their wives in the certainty that God would do as he promised. And now God is reminding Joshua of that. I promised the forefathers this land. I'm fulfilling the promise that I made to them. My promise to them all those years ago has not failed. I have not forgotten. I remember. And now I'm going to make good on the promise that I made to them. That description of the promised land, of the extent of it, is the description that Abraham was given. This is the land that's going to be yours. He promised that to the fathers. God also made promises to Israel through Moses. Moses had promised that God would do this. Moses had gotten that word from the Lord to encourage them with, that God will do this as he promised you. In Deuteronomy 11, 24 and 25, we read, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and to the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you." Does that sound familiar? I just read it in Joshua 1. It's almost the same thing, word for word. God is not saying something new. He's saying something that we've heard before and need to hear again to apply to our lives. One of the things that's sure as we go forward together is I'm going to repeat myself to you. And sometimes we hear that and we think, oh boy, he just doesn't remember, or he just has a limited scope of thought. Both may be true from time to time. But one of the reasons you repeat things to people is so that you learn it, right? I have nieces and nephews, and it's one of my great joys to watch my siblings have to try to parent. And one of the things that I enjoy watching is you see how little children need to be reminded of things. You know, when grandma gives you a cookie, you have to say, "Thank you, Grandma." If it's my nephew's niece's grandma, she likes to hear, "Thank you, Grandma dear." And it's funny to hear them say that, right? But, you know, you're going to have to tell him that next time he gets a cookie too. What do you say to Grandma? Right? Because that's how we learn. We get things repeated to us. We don't need to hear it just once. We need to hear it again and again. And that's especially what we need as the people of God living in this world that's difficult, where we have trouble sometimes seeing clearly the Lord and his promises in the messiness of the world, that the Lord has to come again and again to us and say, "Remember what I said. I have not changed my mind. I'm still every bit as committed to what I said before. When I said, 'I will give you every place your feet tread,' I meant it." I mean, we need that as God's people. Joshua certainly needed that. God's people certainly needed to hear that. Nothing has changed from God's perspective. His promises are still good. Those same promises that God delivered to his people through Moses, he's repeating now. And the third is the promise that God made specifically to Joshua. Right, as a leader, Joshua needs to be reminded specifically of the promises that God made to him. That God made to him in the sight of all Israel. And that's the third comforting reminder that Joshua receives. The same word he received before. The same word he received before through Moses. We can read in Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Again, almost word for word what we read in this passage here from Joshua 1. And not only did Joshua hear that from Moses, he heard it directly from the Lord. Because the Lord said to him in Deuteronomy 31, the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Again, repeated almost word for word, verses 5 through 6. Comforting reminders that God's promises don't fail. God's promises don't fail. The second comforting reminder that comes in this passage is that the success of God's kingdom depends on His powerful presence, not on His people. I think it's the nature of the case in the life of the church that when great leaders are gone, people begin to wonder if we can hold the line on our own. I think that's always been the case in the history of the church. Reading John Calvin's commentary on Joshua is very interesting in this respect. Because one of the things that's going on in the background of that commentary is that John Calvin is dying. John Calvin is always good to read as a Bible commentary. He's always a very insightful Bible commentator. But if you read his commentary on Joshua, the interesting thing is he's dying as he writes it. He's often times probably dictating it to someone else who's writing it down because he doesn't have the strength to do it. And it's very interesting if you think about that, especially in the context of chapter 1. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. And think about being a minister in Geneva and thinking about the fact that Calvin, the servant of the Lord, is about to die. And when he dies, we'll be in charge of the church here. Moses is a tough act to follow. Calvin's a pretty tough act to follow as well. And so as you read Calvin, what's interesting is it's almost as if he's trying to do the same thing for the pastors he's leaving behind that God is doing here for Joshua, trying to remind them that the promises of God do not depend on his people, on his leaders, even on people of great ability, that God's promises depend on his powerful presence. And that's there whether leaders come and go. Right? I'm conscious that you've had one leader here for a long time. And I'm coming, and you're probably just glad I'm here because you went so long without one. But now you're going to have to go through and see if you really like the person that's here. And there can be a temptation to think, well, now we have a new leader, so now everything will be okay. But one of my responsibilities is to remind you that what happens here does not depend on me. Right? The success of the church does not depend on us. It doesn't depend on the elders. It doesn't depend on the deacons. It depends on the fact that God is powerfully present with his people. That's always the hope of his people. That God is with us. And that was true when Reverend Brown was here. That was true for the years you were without a pastor. Or I guess it was just a year and a half. Maybe it just feels like years. God was still there too. Right? We may not have had a pastor, but we had a good shepherd. We had a king. We had someone who was caring for the church. And it's a reminder to us in this passage that God's promises do not depend on people. God wanted Joshua to understand that. John Calvin wanted the other pastors in Geneva to understand that. And I love thinking about the context of what Calvin says. He's reminding us of the importance of saying, even though that Moses is dead, the Lord's saying to Joshua, I'll be with you. Calvin says this, while men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails. Not only did the truth of God prove itself to be immortal, but it was shown in the person of Joshua as in a bright mirror that when God takes away those whom he has ordained or adorned with special gifts, he has others in readiness to supply their place. And that though he is pleased for a time to give excellent gifts to some, his mighty power is not tied down to them. But he is able, as often as seems good to him, to find fit successors to perform illustrious deeds. So important, isn't it? The power is not tied down to people. Calvin needed his pastors to understand that. Joshua needed to understand that. We need to understand that. God's promises are not tied down. His power is not limited. And if he takes one away, he has another to raise up. That's always been the story of the church. Generation after generation of leaders go. People die. and God raises up a new leader. Until one day, a leader comes to God's people who doesn't die. Right? Down through the years, succession after succession of leader comes and goes until God sends his son into the world. And he is going to reign forever. And he doesn't need a successor because he will always be the leader of his people. That's another lesson that Joshua teaches us. Sometimes it's hard to figure out how to bring Christ into a passage. Maybe sometimes you'll read something and then the pastor is going to preach on it. You say, well, I wonder what he's going to do with this. How do you get to Jesus from this passage? Well, here with Joshua, it's not hard. If you translate the Hebrew Joshua into Greek, you get Jesus. And if you translate Jesus into English, you get Jesus. So it's not hard to see where is Jesus pictured for us. He's pictured for us in Joshua. That God says about this leader, I will lead my people into the promised land, and it'll be by his hand that they come in. And that's what Jesus is for his people, and not into an earthly promised land. As wonderful as that land was, flowing with milk and honey, there's a better promise in Christ, that he brings us to a better heavenly homeland, that he's the leader who will comfort his people and lead them into glory and will never fail. He will be God with his people. He is God with his people. And he needs no successor because his kingdom will last forever. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. And that's why we need to be comforted with these same words. Be strong and courageous. It's only when you come to see Jesus being present with his people, God present with his people, that you can really say that. And not only say it, believe it and live it. Right? It's one thing to say, be strong and courageous. And sometimes we can respond and say, thanks, but I don't feel that way. But why is Joshua called to be strong and courageous? Because God is with him and will be with him wherever he goes. And that's the promise that God's people have. God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he will be with us wherever we go. He will not leave us or forsake us. So be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or be dismayed, because he's with us and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The comforting reminder that God's people need. And being comforted in that way, then God comes to Joshua and says, and you have covenant responsibilities that you have to live out as this leader. That's the next thing that Joshua is reminded of. This is a new era in the life of God's people in a number of ways, not just switching leaders, but this is a new era in terms of how God is going to guide and govern his people. Joshua has something that didn't exist before the time of Moses, and that's the written word of God. If you think about it, Moses gives the law. He gives the law. But Joshua is the first leader who comes in with a book to govern and guide him. He's to be governed according to the word. And that's what God does in reminding Joshua of his covenant responsibilities, to say it is your responsibility to govern according to my word. In a remarkable way, he's one of the first leaders to be governing by God's word. And God tells him very, very clearly what his covenant responsibilities are with respect to that word. We can summarize them in four ways. I'm indebted to Dr. James Boyce, who sees this very clearly and who spells this out very clearly, but I think it's very helpful. What are Joshua's covenant responsibilities when it comes to the word of God? Well, first, he's to know all of it. Now, you might have said, I didn't see that when we went through chapter 1, him saying, know all of it. But there's so many references to all of God's word. All of God's word. All of God's word. That it presumes he knows it. Right? He has to know the word of God. He has to have the word of God in his mouth. He has to speak the word of God. It's kind of an interesting expression, right? Keep the word in your mouth. He's to be someone who knows it and who speaks it, who is going to come and lead the people from the perspective of that word, to know it, to talk about it, to meditate on it, right? To not just be studying it, but to meditate on it. Right? Sometimes we have Bible reading plans that we try to stick to. We usually try to get past January sticking to them. We start the new year, you know, with great intentions, but it's hard for us. And sometimes we are reading at such a fevered clip, especially when we fall 40 chapters behind and have to try to catch up. You know, we have to read at such a fevered clip that we never have any time to meditate on it. And when we read through the Bible, we should be able to pause. If something strikes us, we should pause and meditate on that. That's what Joshua is being called to do, to know it, to speak it, and to spend the time meditating on it, to learn the ways of God from His Word, to know it, to talk about it, to meditate on it, and to obey it. Right? All the rest doesn't do much good if you don't obey it, if you don't do what it tells you to do. And that's what Joshua is called to do, to know the Word, to speak the Word, to meditate on the Word, and to obey it, all of it, all of it. That's where he will find success. That's where the Lord will prosper his hand when he does these things. His success is going to be tied to obedience. We see that in verse 8. If you do these things, then you will be successful. Then you will be prosperous. We have here what one commentator called the biblical secret of success. You know, I should maybe save something in my arsenal for later, not start off with giving you the secret of success. But here's the biblical secret of success, right? Someone could market a big book on this, right? Very popular book. Here's the biblical secret of success. And you know what it is? Know God's Word. Speak God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. And obey all of it. Obey it when God says, repent of your sins. Obey it when God says, believe in my Son. Obey it when God says, live in accordance with all I've commanded you. For there's misery when we don't do that. That's the biblical secret to success. God does not make it complicated. It's really not much of a secret. And we understand that this is the way to lead a prosperous Christian life. Not the way the world counts prosperity, but the way God does. Joshua's being reminded of that. And again, we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, wasn't that shown to be true in his life? He knew all of God's Word. And in the midst of trial and temptation, how did he respond? By speaking the Word of God. And he took time to meditate on it. And of course, he obeyed it all. And he was successful. Not as the world counts success, but as the Father counts success. And as all of us as Christians count it success, that we can be saved by his sacrifice. This is the covenant responsibility that all of God's people have. That's going to be our responsibility together. Right? To learn to know God's Word together. To speak it to one another. That we can encourage one another with God's Word. That we take time to meditate on it together and not rush through it. And that we become careful about trying to obey it all as the way to please God and to do what He's called us to do. This is the key to Joshua's success in the book of Joshua. Is that he does that. And we see that immediately. He starts to go and do exactly what God has commanded him to do. He starts to arrange the people to get ready to go into the promised land. And he's going to need the response of God's people. Right? Leaders need people to follow them. So Joshua strikes out right away to do the things that God has called him to do. We see that in verses 10 through 15. He's arranging the people. He's gathering the people together. And then we see these commands that he gives first to his commanders in verses 10 and 11, And then the various commands that he starts to give to people. And then we see this special word that he has for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He has special instructions for them. And we might wonder, why are they being singled out? Why these people? And that's usually because we don't know our Bibles as well as we should. But these people are people whose inheritance was on the other side of the Jordan. On the other side of the Jordan. So maybe it'd be helpful for us. Sometimes in my mind, it's helpful to get something I can use as a measuring stick. But imagine Mass Boulevard is the Jordan. Okay, and we'll be on the Promised Land side. Okay, we're on the Promised Land side. And so that's where most of the tribes of Israel had their possession, on this side. But the two tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had their inheritance on the other side of Mass Boulevard, on the other side of the Jordan River. They came to that land, and after they took it from those kings, they said, this is good land, we want to settle here. But they said, we realize we will have a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters win their inheritance on the far side of the Jordan. So when it comes time for them to cross over to be on this side of Mass Boulevard, we will cross Mass Boulevard with them and we will fight with them until they win their possession. And only then will we go back. And Moses has said, okay, that is a deal if you do it. If you keep your covenant commitment. And that's what Joshua is doing. He's testing their covenant commitment. They have agreed to do this, to come with their brothers and sisters and to fight with them until they obtain their possession too. And so Joshua comes to them, and what will they say in response? It's a test of their faithfulness. It's to see if they are committed to doing what God has called them to do. And if we've been reading the first five books of the Bible, we might not have high hopes that God's people will do what they've committed to do. But how do they respond to this test of faithfulness? We see that in the last three verses. Verse 16 we read, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Right, they passed this test with flying colors. What are we willing to do? Anything you tell us to do. And where are we willing to go? Anywhere you tell us to go. See the wonderful committed response of these people? This is not their parents, Israelites. That generation is gone. A new generation has come that's committed to the Lord, committed to his cause, and willing to go where his leader calls them to go. They have this full-hearted commitment to him. And there's only two things that they want from him. Right? They say, wherever you send us, we'll go. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. We only want two things from you. And what are the two things that they want? They say, first, may God be with you as he was with Moses. And the second thing they want is, be strong and courageous. But they want the very things that God wants from Joshua. They have well wishes for him and certainly an encouragement to him. They're wholeheartedly committed to his cause. And just as we see Joshua as a picture of Jesus, then what are these tribes a picture for us? It's a picture for us of the church triumphant in glory. Well, what does the church say to Jesus in glory? Whatever you say to us, we'll do. And wherever you send us, we'll go. And we won't disappoint him anymore. We won't fail him like we fail him so often here and now. And so the mission of the church in the world is to be as committed, to try to be what we one day will be. To do our best here and now, to say to the Lord, I want you to understand, this is how I'm applying the text. I'm not Joshua in this scenario. I'm not saying you have to do whatever I tell you to do and go wherever I tell you to go. That's not who is representing Joshua. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who represents Joshua in this story. And the church is to endeavor in this life to do as much as possible what we will do in the life to come. is to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you send us, we will go. And whatever you tell us to do, we will do. That's what we're to be committed to as the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, we see in our Lord Jesus Christ the example of how that's done. Because he said to his Father, but from before all eternity, wherever you send me, I will go. Even if that's to the cross, wherever you send me, I will go. And whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Even if it means dying a bitter and shameful death for your people. And what did he do when he came into this world? He was strong and courageous. He didn't turn from the right or to the left. And that's our hope as the people of God, that we have that kind of leader, that we have that kind of king who will surely lead us into the rest that God has promised to us. We don't have to have any need to doubt that. We all are dependent on him to accomplish these wonderful things. And so until that great day comes, people of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to lead us across the Jordan and finally into that heavenly rest that he has promised, let's together be strong and courageous. Let's not be frightened or dismayed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our God, and he will be with us wherever we go. So be strong and courageous. And let's do that together and praise the Lord through it. Amen. Let's pray together.